As we start today, we're going to start a little bit differently in the sermon time. Last week, Pastor David, as we've been walking through the God-centered household, was talking about daily life as a family, the living room, and talking about how we engage in daily walking with God as a family. And so we're going to be overlapping that a little bit, because today we're going to talk about not so much the everyday living of a family, but those special occasions that we can create or take advantage of to mark memorable moments, to make memorable memories, meaningful memories. And so we're going to talk about the living room. I'm sorry, we talked about the kitchen last week. I'm getting my rooms all mixed up because I eat dinner in the living room a lot, maybe. I don't know. But it was just me trying to save my bad words there. But I wanted to start today's sermon by actually glancing to the end to an application point that I'm going to talk about for families, and that is I'm going to invite the Harris family up. They're going to be an application point that we're going to end with, and they're going to do this by serving together in ministry as a family, a great way to form meaningful memories around God's truth is serving together. And of course, if you know the Harrises, you know that one of the ways they like to serve one another and us is to sing. And so I've invited them to do that. And Andrew, I'll get your microphone here. See, in this lesson on memories, you did not remember to bring up the microphone.
Not right there. There we go.
Thank you for serving us and making a memory together that they can treasure together or as individuals later in life. Serving together is a great way to form meaningful memories. There's value to making memories together as a family and to making meaningful ones. Meaningful, by that I mean things that actually accord with who God is and what reality is and what God's word says, and working together as a family on especially special occasions to do that. And actually, when we go through the process of making memories, we are actually following our Lord's pattern. God is a memory maker. And so what I want to do this morning is show the value of meaningful memories, that is a tool God allows us to use as churches, as families, as individuals. God allows us to use the tool of memory for the sake of knowing Him and locking in truth about Him and truth that's experienced as well. And this should be a part of our life, maybe not every day, but certainly on special occasions. We should take advantage of those moments that stand out so that it sticks out in our minds, not just immediately, but years later, memories of meaning according to God's word. So what I want to do first is talk about God and how He makes memories, because this is a tool that God uses Himself, and I want us to borrow that tool, all right? Anybody in here have the name Zach or Zachariah? And I will not put you on the spot. But if you have the name or a relative named Zach or Zachariah, the word Zakar means remember. Zachariah means the Lord remembers. Your name means the Lord remembers. Your name is actually a prayerful plea in some of the Psalms. God, remember. And then when the psalmist prays, God, remember David's love for the kingdom in Psalm 132, and he says, bring your kingdom. Don't forget us, God. God says, I will remember, and I'll establish my kingdom through somebody that I'm going to send. And then hundreds of years later, there's this priest by the name of Zechariah, and the prophecy begins to become fulfilled as he knows he's going to have a child who's going to pave the way for the Messiah, and he begins to say, God, you remembered. Zechariah lives up to his name as God lives up to that name. So we want to talk about God using memories, first of all, for himself. There's value to making meaningful memories, to working on creating moments that will stick in the hearts and lives of our families, because that's what God does. And he doesn't just do it for us, he does it for himself. God makes memories for himself. Now, it's a little bit different with God than it is with us. God doesn't make a memory because he forgets things. He makes a memory to impress upon us the importance he places on that memory. So a perfect example of this, I was a little late last night. We wouldn't have seen it last night if there was one, but rainbows. Rainbows are a memory tool that God created for himself, not just for us. When he flooded the earth and then allowed the waters to recede and Noah and his family leave the ark, he makes a covenant, and in the midst of that covenant in Genesis chapter 9, he says, when I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow is a memory for God. It is God saying, when I see that, when I place it there, I will remember. I will bring to the front of my mind and attention the promise I made on that day and will not destroy the earth again through the waters, through the flood. So God uses rainbows as a memory tool for himself. Again, not because he forgets. We forget, but he does it to show the importance that he keeps all of his promises, which is why we can stand on them. All right? So you see a rainbow. It's for you to remember what it's for, but remember that God uses it as a remembrance. Also, in Revelation chapter 4, we get a vision of the throne room of God in heaven. And what do you think is located around the throne? A rainbow. It says in Revelation 4, verse 3, that a rainbow is positioned around the throne. It's God putting it in the front of his mind, who he is and what he's promised all of creation. So God uses this tool for himself. He also uses golden bowls. Golden bowls. Rainbows and golden bowls. Don't say that too fast, too many times. But rainbows and golden bowls. Also before the throne in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, we are told that there are these golden bowls being held by the elders who surround the throne of God. And the bowls contain something. The bowls contain the prayers of the saints. So in the context, Jesus is going to act on the will of God for the end times. He is the one who is worthy to work out the just judgment of God over all of creation for all time. And in the moment when he proves his worthiness, it says, when he, that being Jesus, had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And so our prayers, if you don't think much of prayer, it's time to think much. It's time to remember that God places the prayers of his saints closer than he places the saints to his own presence. That before the throne of God, there are layers of beings, and one of those internal inside groups, the 24 elders, hold the prayers of God's people. And when he smells the incense and sees the golden bowls, he remembers his people are praying, and it comes to the front of his mind what they're praying for. Prayer is so very important to God that he creates a memory for it for himself. God used symbols and God used moments or experiences to put certain truths at the front of his mind, so that we know that he cares. He used this tool for himself, but he also uses this tool, or used it, for Israel. We see all throughout the Old Testament, situation after situation in which God goes, this is going to be for you to remember. Do it this way so that you'll remember this truth. And we don't have time to go exhaustively through them. You might have some time tonight in your family life groups to bring to mind some that I don't choose right now. I'm only going to choose a couple for the sake of time, but you could come up with a lot. The whole structure of their life and calendar was built around memories, remembering who God is and who we are before him and how we live in relationship to God. Three of them in particular I want to bring up are the holiday feasts, Deuteronomy 16. Now, I've chosen these because it might be easier for you to remember Deuteronomy 16, Leviticus 16, right? 16, 16, sweet 16, right? Deuteronomy 16, in that chapter, he is reforming the Israelite nation. He's going to allow them to dwell in the promised land after wandering in the wilderness. And so he is setting them up. He is preparing them for their new era of living before him. And he says that there are going to be some holidays that you're going to observe. I'm going to set some holidays into your calendar for you to observe. And we won't go into all the details of these, but you could read Deuteronomy 16 and watch God establish things like reminding them to observe the Passover, when to do that. The Passover was created much earlier, and it was created to be a memorial of what God did when he rescued Israel from slavery in Egypt. But it's a tool to remember something. And he also established the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Booths. He establishes three holidays for them to observe together in Deuteronomy 16. But those aren't the only holidays that God creates for their calendar. What God is doing is he's saying, look, you're going to work for 6 days and you're going to rest for one day. You're going to observe that one day as the Sabbath, and it'll be holy unto the Lord. But in the rhythm of life where you're doing the routine, I'm going to break up your routine from time to time with something special. And you're not going to work that week. And you're going to enjoy something. You're going to have a certain focus during that time, and it's going to remind you of my relationship with you. So he's marking these memorable moments with a holiday, sometimes feast, or a whole week of feasts or of activities of generosity. In Leviticus 16, there's one that is meant to be a sobering remembrance. That is the Day of Atonement, that our sin is costly and must be paid for, and God intends fully to remove the sins of his people in a single day. Now, we know that that is all leading up to the single day on which Jesus died on the cross for our sins and paid for all of our sins in a single day, but this was a day where they weren't to feast. They were to fast. This was a day where it was sobering. It was to be serious, but it was to be separate from all the other days of the year, and its special nature would have taken the attention of the kids even. They would have gotten up to eat their, you know, breakfast waffle, and then why is there no breakfast waffle? It's because something serious has happened, and you need to know about this. And so it would help even children understand that something is different about today. And it's teaching us something true about God and ourselves. During these opportunities where three times a year the men of Israel were to travel to Jerusalem to observe certain holidays, they built together a group of songs. They're packaged in your Bible as Psalms 120 through 134. They are called the Songs of Ascents because you were literally walking up the hill to Jerusalem. And some of these songs were sung at certain points in the journey. The closest thing we may have is we have Christmas songs, right? Which, just totally stepping aside from the pulpit, should not begin until after Thanksgiving. So if you turn on, the Christmas channel in October, which is, you know, why do they start that in October? Repent. And then get back to Christmas songs for Christmas. I'm back at the pulpit, actually speaking from the Bible now. But we can relate to that, can't we? Can't we? There are certain songs that we enjoy around Christmas time. Well, for them, these songs were their worship hymnals for these holiday journeys on foot or on camel or whatever. And they would go up together. And songs are especially a tool of memory. They are very helpful for locking in truth. That's why the biggest book of the Bible is Psalms, songs of worship. And you'll remember songs far longer than you'll remember words. It's just the way God allows our brains to mix. So he gave those tools to them. And he also used experiences. Most of these are experiential. You're going through them, not just doing them, but going through them. But he gave some experiences too. In Deuteronomy, they've come to the end of their wilderness journey, and God says, that whole journey was part of my building a memory in your mind. Now that you've buried all of your faithless fathers and mothers in the desert, and you're the children that have now are set to inherit the kingdom, if you will trust me, he says, in verse 3 of Deuteronomy 8, God humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. He used an experience to teach a memorable lesson so that when they do eat the bread in the land of plenty, when they do feast, they will remember that the feast is a byproduct of their relationship with God. It is not the prime product of their relationship with God. It is an extra blessing, but the real full blessing is knowing God and being in relationship with him. And so we live not by the luxuries or the goodies that we consume. We live by God's word. His declaration over us is what gives us our lives. And so that's what they were to remember. The whole wilderness experience was actually a teaching tool of God to build a memory in their lives. And as parents, we often need to use experiences to teach lessons. Hopefully fun ones. But not always, right? The wilderness journey was not a fun lesson. It was a necessary lesson. And sometimes we need to use experiences to do that. Israel was consistently given memorials and calls to remember the Lord, to remember the law, to remember his word, to remember his ways. God used these tools for Israel, but he didn't shut that off when Christ came. He just changed up some of the memories or changed up some of the memorial practices. So God also made memories for us, the church. And Lord willing, next Sunday, August 1st, being the first Sunday of the month, we will, as is our practice, observe communion, the Lord's Supper, which was given to us with the charge by Jesus to do it in remembrance of him. So it is a memory tool, is what it is. And we do it at the beginning of every month because at the beginning, we start a new month remembering who we are and why we're here. By the end of every month, you're probably ragged and worn out and tired and, oh man, so glad July's over. Thank the Lord it's August. By the end of August, you know how you're going to feel? Oh man, I'm so glad that's over. Thank the Lord it's September. Right? Rinse, wash, repeat. But the gospel story is told in communion that we are all offenders of God. We lived in sin against him, and we will pay for that sin unless we take the payment he graciously offers to us, which is Jesus died for sinners. And if you will place your trust in Jesus Christ and remember him, then you will remember that he, the sinless one, died for your sin so that you would have his righteousness. And all the elements of the table remind us that it is Jesus who gives us a right relationship with God. It is Jesus who gives us forgiveness with God. It is Jesus who restores us in a love relationship with God and with one another who are in Christ. So it is a memory tool. We are to do it in remembrance of him. God also gives us memory tools, just like he did with the Psalms to Israel. I've mentioned before, I won't labor on it, but singing is a tool that God wants us to use. It's why it's part of all of our gatherings, to sing together. Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 impart upon the church the necessity to sing together. This is God's will. This is how we demonstrate being filled and led by the Spirit of God, is that we're making melodies to God from our hearts. It didn't say sing in tune. It just said sing with a heart that wants to love God. So we belt it out. We belt it out. We might not put the microphone in your hand, but we belt it out, right? I remember a distinct moment that was really special. It's the kind of thing you can't forget if you were in it. It was at an adoption hearing for Abraham and Lindsay, and we went to the adoption hearing, and as soon as that gavel was struck and it was official and they have a daughter who is in their name and forevermore in their family, there are a lot of Shawnee Hills people that happened to be there, we broke out into what song? Does anybody remember? Because I can't forget. It was, "I Will Enter His Gates with Thanksgiving." And we just broke in. We even clapped the old clap to it, right? And the judge, after we were done, first of all, we couldn't help but sing. And second, when we were done, the judge just sort of stunned, looked silent for a minute and went, "I will never forget that." What a testimony, right? God uses worship, the singing worship, to land moments in our hearts and minds that stick with us the rest of our lives. Every homecoming, we like to go to chapel, and this may change over the years, but we still have plenty of people, plenty of alumni who grew up in the Paul Dixon era, and 90% of them go to chapel for one reason and one reason alone, and that is to sing "Christ Is All I Need." Because at the end of all of his chapels, he would sing "Christ Is All I Need," and the only question was, were we going to sing one verse or two? And we would, people will go because they can't forget that. It's part of how God used music to put his truth into their hearts. God gives us a great tool through singing. So, beloved, let us remain and continue to be a singing people. You want to make meaningful memories as a church? Then let's sing meaningful songs. Let's sing when we're together. Let's sing in our homes. Let's listen to them. Let's put them in our daily listening. Let's share them with one another. It's always fun to find a new song that's encouraging and share that with somebody. And then to teach songs. We have some songs in our list that are so old, they're new again. So like college students come and we're like, "We're just going to do a new song." And they're like, "Great, a new song. What is it?" "Amazing Grace. Let's try it." And they're like, "I learned a new song today." It's great. We're teaching each other to remember God. So God made memories for himself. And God made memories for Israel to sustain them. God has made memories for the church, special occasions that we go through to remember our Lord. Doesn't it stand to reason then that God impresses upon our own households the importance of coming up with meaningful memories? And there could be a wide variety. It doesn't have to be extravagant. Communion's not extravagant. It's very simple. Singing together is not extravagant. It's very simple. It doesn't have to be very costly in terms of finances, but how can we create meaningful memories in our homes that God can use years after we're gone to remind somebody of his truth? I think we can. I think there are three components, or what I would say three furnishings in this living room of memories, that if we include all three, we really could create some meaningful memories together. All right? And all three of them are this. I'll put them together and then explain them. And then we're going to look in the scriptures of how this bears out. We see this in a couple of relationships. Meaningful memories are made when we have a shared life sharing truth through shared experiences. Meaningful memories are made when we have a shared life sharing truth through shared experiences. Share is a big word here. It's not in bold up on the screen, but it's obviously in common. Sharing our lives by sharing the truth through shared experiences. Inside of that, very meaningful memories can be made. First, let's look at a shared life. Most memories that we have when we look back on our lives have a relationship attached to them. Maybe many relationships. It could be, oh, I remember when the family got together for Thanksgiving, and you're talking a lot of people, and that's fine. It may be a particular memory. I remember when I went fishing with my dad or with my brother. My brother and I were latchkey kids, so we had 2 hours before my mom got home. My mom will watch this video, so this is confession time, but when we would get home, we would host the gladiatorial games, and we would grab pillows from the couches and from everything, and we would chase each other around the house and just beat each other like crazy. And as long as we cleaned up before she got home, she never knew. But now she does. Right? Shared memories, because there's a shared life. My point for us is most memories have a relationship attached to them. And if we want to impart upon our children truths about God that stick, we first have to have relationship ourselves with God. Or as Dave Merck said, who spoke 2 weeks ago, we cannot import what we do not export. We can tell our kids, follow God, but it will help them better if I follow God. If like Paul, it's follow me as I follow Christ. And children are smarter than we give them credit for. They know when their parents are hypocrites. They know when your relationship with Jesus isn't real. But if it is real, that can be unforgettable. Watching you live out your real faith with God. And then you not only share your life with God in honesty, but then you turn around and share your life with your spouse or with your roommates or with your children or those in your home. You're opening your life up to them. They have a window into your life. It should be evident to other people that your family or your household is special to you. You listen to them differently. You talk to them in a different tone, hopefully a godly one. But you value them as precious, and so you share your own life. If all we do is share truth through experiences, go to camp. They tell the truth there. Right? That's nothing and nowhere near the same value as going to camp with your kids because you're excited about getting away to grow in Christ. And they'll pick up on that. They'll pick up on that. So we have to share our life because we have real faith. And if you feel like, well, I'm young in the faith, or I don't know how to disciple my household, I don't know how to lead them, you know what? You're in good company. We want to help equip you for that. We want to say, take one faithful step after another and God will grow you. You can do it. A shared life. But it's a shared life that also shares truth. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because the last couple of weeks we've spent a lot of time on the importance of sharing the Word of God with one another. I'm going to build on that. I'm just going to say we have to share the truth of God's Word. Truth is here in God's Word. And so we need the Word of God to be evident and taught memorably and sung about and practiced regularly in our homes. But the memories I'm talking about will be of no value unless they're grounded in truth. So to give you an example of the difference, my wife and I would like to take our kids to the ocean next year. That's one of our goals, is to take them to the ocean. They've seen lots of mountains. It's time to show them the ocean, okay? Yes, we want to see it too, but we want them to see it. We've already seen it. And Lord willing, somewhere in that space of time, we have an opportunity to go to Pennsylvania, and as a history buff, I would like to take them to Gettysburg and take a little detour and see Gettysburg so they can remember the price of freedom that we enjoy and that was bought for many of our people. And so I want them to remember those things by going to those places. But I'm not teaching them in those moments necessarily God's Word. I can incorporate it, but those are trips to the ocean. Now, we could certainly connect the dots. Then it would be a much more meaningful memory. If all I do is take my kids to meaningful or to memorial moments, like we went to Disney, you know, we had fun, okay, but it isn't meaningful. It isn't based on truth. We must bring the truth to bear into the memorable experiences that we share with them. And so we need to share truth as part of the memory or part of the training. So I'm not saying don't go to King's Island. I'm just saying it doesn't count as meaningful memory if you've not shared truth. You've missed a big piece of the puzzle. We are to share our lives by sharing the truth of God's Word through shared experiences. Impart truth into your households as you come up with experiences. And we'll talk more about ideas later. But it's even better if you can take the truth and blend it into a shared experience. Because we all learn better when we do something, right? We all learn better when we do something. And God knows that. That's why he puts so much of his truth into action through our lives. He wants to teach us what the gospel relationship looks like between Jesus Christ and the church, so he created marriage to show that. So you live out your marriage and you're like, holy cow, there are connections here between the gospel and my own marriage. Or parenting. We want to know what God is like as a father, and so God makes us parents. And then we begin to understand God at a whole different level. We start out as children. He tells us we need to be like children, so we understand better what is needed of us. Experience is one of the best teachers. God could just say, I am your provider, and you need to believe that. But don't we learn God's ability to provide better when we go through an emergency that we can't provide for ourselves, and then God, in some crazy way, provides for it? And then you go, wow, God's watching, and God's able to give what we need to do what we need to do. I don't know about you, but my life experience is this. If God ever gives me resources, I look out. He likes to give me the resources before the emergency. That's typically God's way. So like, you know, my long-lost aunt gives me a $5,000 check. Oh, $5,000. And by the end of the week, I promise you, the roof will cave in. And it'll cost $49.99. You know, that's the way my life story has almost always been. Time after time after time, where there's like a gift and it's like, wow, and then conk, 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 and it's like within a dollar or two. My wife can testify to that. It may not be that way that he does for you, but when God actually provides for you in an experience, you begin to go, now I know he's a provider. And you never forget those. God could teach us that he is a compassionate father. It is true. He could propositionally declare it, but when you become a father or a parent, you begin to have a whole different level of compassion. And I know this because there are guys in this room that when they were teenagers and college students, before they were parents, they would say that crying in a movie is weak sauce, but you all cry now. You cry during commercials. You know, there's a little boy and daddy, can we play catch? Oh, I love those days. You know, we've become compassionate because God has opened a new layer of our heart we didn't know we had. And why did he do that? Just to change us? No. To help us better understand him and how he wants to relate to us. So that we, being evil, knowing how much we care about our children, could think, when I doubt that God loves me, I can remember, boy, he's so much better at being a dad than I am. God puts his own spirit in us. The Holy Spirit dwells with us so that we don't just learn about the Spirit of God. We walk with the Spirit as we follow him. This is God using truth through experience. I'm not trying to create a fight between the two. I'm trying to create a marriage between the two here, that experience and truth are wonderful partners. And if we could take truth and put experience in it, oh, so much the better and more memorable. So as families, we want to think, what are the truths that God wants us to teach our children, and what are ways that we can walk through that truth together? And you can come up with lots of answers or options, but that's the equation. What are ways that I can show them who God is, because I love God, and I want them to know God? And what's the truth God wants me to teach my children, and how can I then create experiences that we can go through together so that they can learn these truths? And by the way, a lot of experiences you can just steal because they're right, they're happening to you whether you want them or not. Life happens, right? Well, there is an experience for you. All right? Experience is an excellent method of teaching. What moments can we create? I want to show you this idea that a shared life, sharing truth through shared experiences is a great, you could say formula, but it's a great pattern with which to create memories. Meaningful memories. I want to give you an Old Testament and a New Testament example. The Old Testament example would be from Proverbs chapter 4. Really, the whole book of Proverbs is a living example of this, but Proverbs is written from a father to a son, and then at the very end, it's written from a mother to a son. All right? Proverbs 31 are words that King Lemuel learned from his mother. And so these are words from parents to children to teach them wisdom while they still have their hearts and time and attention, while the tree is yet young and bendable. Okay, and so in Proverbs 4, it's a great chapter. I know Dave Merck took us here a little bit. I want to just focus in on these two verses, 10 and 11, and I want you to look for the pattern of shared life, sharing truth through shared experiences. He says, "Hear my son and accept my words," so there's some truth, "that the years of your life may be many. I have taught," there's words, there's shared truth, and you would say some experience in teaching. "I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness." He didn't just say, "Boy, get over there." He said, "Son, you want to know how to walk with God through anxiety? Let me show you. I'll walk with you through this. You want to know how to walk with God through uncertainty? Come with me. I will lead you." He is assuming that he is laying out a path for his son and going with him through those paths of uprightness. This isn't just a dad saying, "Do as I say and not as I do." This is a dad saying, "I know God's best. I want you to know that God is best. I want you to know his ways, so I'm going to teach them, and then I'm going to lead you down those paths. So one day, you'll have to choose the path for yourself, and I can't choose for you, but I will lead you down the one you should go. So when you see that path later in life, you'll know the way to go." There is sharing of life. You hear all throughout the earlier part of Proverbs this real dearness, this real tenderness that the father has towards his own son. He's appealing to him because he loves him. And he even says in Proverbs 4, lest we leave the mother out, that she regarded her son as tender, like the only one in her eyes. Like, both mom and dad are very much sharing their lives for real with their children here and want their children to walk in the truth. So they are showing them through experience what the truth is. A shared life, sharing truth through shared experience. In the New Testament, we don't necessarily have a father-son relationship in terms of biology. We have one that's more maybe spiritual through relationship and dearness in 2 Timothy. So again, to help you remember, an Old Testament example is Proverbs 4, 10 and 11. And this one is 2 Timothy 3, 10 and 11. So I'm trying to keep some numbers the same here. But Pastor David brought this passage up last week. He focused a lot on Lois, right, and Timothy and his family. I want to focus in on verses 10 and 11, where Paul is drawing to memory, calling to mind, in Timothy's mind, the relationship that he shared with Timothy. It says this, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me." Paul is calling on Timothy to remember very specific things. Yes, his teaching. Yes, the truth. But notice what all that truth is packaged in. How did Timothy watch or observe Paul's conduct? How did he observe Paul's passion? "Timothy, you hung out with me enough to know what I'm all about. You know my aim in life. If you cut me and I bleed, you could name the blood. You could say, man, Paul bleeds evangelism," or whatever. You know, you could cut him and you know what his passion is. "You've been around me enough to know me for real and to know what I'm about. So you know my teaching and how I lived it. You know my passion, my aim in life. You saw my trust in God, which I surely needed. You know my patience because you saw all the stuff I put up with." This isn't Paul tooting his own horn. This is Paul saying, "Timothy, I brought you along for a reason. Because now it's your turn to pattern these things. It's your turn to raise up others who can live out these things." This is a very close relationship. Discipleship in the home, just like discipleship in the church, is close quarters combat. It is arm to arm, heart to heart. It is messy, yes. It takes a whole lot longer than you think it should, yes. It can be scary if you're the discipler because you see your own sin and your own inadequacy. But guess what? You're not teaching them yourself. You're teaching them to follow Jesus. And he has no inadequacy. So he has no sin. He's perfect. You can keep showing them Jesus as you example this. And I've had many people in my life that I could say, I do know their teaching, but I also know their conduct. I know what they woke up and what drove them. I know their faith. I know their patience. I saw it on display. Even if they didn't know they were teaching it to me, I still had access to it. Some was taught, some was caught. I know that they loved God and loved others. I saw them endure steadfastly. I saw to some degree the hardships that they endured because of their faith or because of their willingness to make right decisions in hard circumstances. And one of those was one of my mentors, John Moreland, who was my youth pastor and then my associate pastor and then my lead pastor. So I had him, the triple threat, and I had him on all three conditions. And I remember John. He and I, man, I don't even know if he wants me to be saying some of these things, but I saw him go through circumstances in life that showed me he was for real. He was for real about Jesus. I remember one time he's pastoring the church, and we found out the sump pump was failing down in the youth room. And so we go down to the youth room, and the sump pump isn't just failing. It has now flooded, and the floor is now covered in water. And he goes, all right, and he rolls up his sleeves, and he jerks up his pants, and he goes and he gets a mop, and he starts pushing the water into the sump pump, and then he gets down on his hands and knees, and he's reaching down into the sump pump, and boy, he got a mouthful of water when that thing turned back on and shot water all into his face, and I'm thinking, I want to see what he says, He held his attitude in check, but what I walked away with and what I can't forget is I'm like, this man loves the church enough to go through that so that they'll never know that the floor was flooded. They'll never know that that situation was there. He endured that with joy, and he was actually able to laugh about it after he spit it all out. I can't forget that he was for real. I remember the time he was pulled over in the car. He was driving, and he got pulled over, and I watched the way he accepted responsibility for his actions. He didn't fight with the officer, and he was respectful, and he's like, man, I shouldn't have been speeding. And he just owned it. I was just about to get my driver's license. So that was a valuable lesson to observe in the life of a guy that maybe he knew he was teaching me this, maybe he didn't, but he was being real with God and living with integrity. I saw that. And I've seen that in so many others that the Lord's given me opportunity to be mentored by, but that's the point. John let me go with him. John let me spend time with him. John let me into his world because he knew that one day I would be serving in a similar ministry. And that's what we have to do to our children and the people in our homes and in our churches. Right now, I hold the baton, but you're going to have to learn how to carry this baton. So come with me and learn. Watch. Not because I've got it all down, but you need to see what it takes. And I want you to see that we're for real. Can your household remember your teaching? I would say yes. But what are you teaching? The truth of God's word? Can they observe your conduct? Of course they can, even if they don't say they can. But what conduct are they seeing? Do as I say, not as I do? Or are they watching authentic faith being lived out? Can they define accurately your passion in life? Something that happens at funerals often is people start going back to interests and things that they loved to do. Oh, he loved to hunt. He loved to fish. Oh, he's up in the sky watching me bowl now because he loved bowling, which isn't true. But, we remember the things that this person was passionate about. What will they say about your passions? And will they find Jesus at the center of it? Can they define accurately your passion and aim in life? Are you sharing these things with them? If you died today, would they need a pastor to assure them of your faith in Christ? Or is it so obvious that it would be almost embarrassing for me or Pastor Dave or Pastor David to have to mention you knew he was a Christian, right? It'd be almost like not worth saying because it's so obvious. Do your kids see that? Take moments to show them why that's so important to you and make it an important moment. Do you praise God for his grace? Then pick a moment where you can shower grace on your kids. Why? Because God is gracious. All right? Yes, you have rules. Yes, they're not supposed to have dessert for breakfast, but someday have dessert for breakfast. Why? Because God's good. And sometimes you don't need a why other than I just want to be good to you because God is good to me far beyond what I deserve. Now, if you eat dessert for breakfast every meal, you're being irresponsible. But my point being, memorable moments have to stand out from the usual moments. And they are used to teach truth through a shared experience. So I'm going to ask a couple questions and then give some examples of how you can do this, some ideas. I want to be practical here and not just in the clouds. I just want to ask you, are you actively sharing your life with those in your household? Are you letting them into your world? Not because you're the most amazing person ever, but because you're being real with them. Some of us grew up with parents or people who never let us into their world. They shared the same real estate, but they didn't share their hearts and lives. You need to be able to open your world up so that they know you and you know them. share your life, share your faith, and share the truth. How are you sharing truth? How are you sharing God's word with your household? We've been talking about this. I want to encourage you to continue to go out to the table in the foyer. There are many good ideas that have been placed out there for you to learn how to share truth with your household. We need to be sharing the truth of God's word formally and informally. Sometimes it just comes out because the moment's right to speak the word of God or to draw reference to it. So you see that rainbow outside and you can ooh and ah. That's great. Ooh and ah. Go get the camera. Go get the camera. Stand in front of it. You know, kids, what does a rainbow mean? Take that moment. God provided it. You take it. You run with it. All right? This is God making memories. Did you know that, kids? God's making memories for himself. Why would God make a memory for himself? Now you can talk about the character of God. They'll remember, you know, eating Thanksgiving turkey 20 years later going, remember when Dad went crazy and made us stand in front of rainbows all the time, taking pictures? But they'll remember. They'll remember. Sometimes we got to do that. And how are you sharing experiences, living life with them, taking them to experiences? And here's where I want to finish with ideas if you're in need of them. Our church creates some memorable experiences that you can latch onto. And they're not like high-hanging fruit, they're low-hanging fruit. We take advantage of certain holidays, like Good Friday service. It's a moment to remember what Good Friday and Easter is all about. We change it up on Easter here, don't we? We eat food together. We celebrate a little bit differently because it's every Sunday is the Lord's Day, but we want to draw particular attention to the resurrection of Christ and all that it means. And so we do have dessert for breakfast here, right? You can call a donut breakfast, but it's dessert. Take advantage of Good Friday service. Bring your family. Engage in it. Easter, Thanksgiving, a give thanks service where we pour out our acknowledgement that God, you have been kind to us and we want to be grateful to you and we want to share our goods with others through generosity and we party. Christmas Eve service. All right, these are opportunities that are a little bit off the normal calendar, but they're on our calendar as special moments that are built in. So you don't have to come up with something. You can join into something and help your family join into them. Another possibility is ministry trips. And what I mean by trips is that opportunities to go somewhere that teach you truth about God. So Mission Builders is a great ministry trip, and it is family friendly. If you have newborns, might need to wait a few years, but it is a great way to involve your family by going and serving together and going with others and learning how to love others in the name of Christ through a Mission Builders trip. Family camp is a great way to make memorable moments. To make memorable moments, because it's going to be built around the truth of who God is and what he is doing in our lives. And so you can go and have fun, and you can do it with truth being right before you, and there's all kinds of opportunities to take advantage of a memorable moment at a family camp. And Scioto Hills has them, and Skyview has them, and I mean, there are places that have great family camp opportunities. It might be worth it if you're going to go on vacation, and I know this church, y'all go on vacation. Some of you go on like vacation for vacation. And you know, you're gone for weeks at a time, which is good, but use one of those opportunities to form meaningful memories that teach them about who God is. Visit historical sites if you can. My goodness, we're 2 hours from the Ark and the Creation Museum. You know, if you go to D.C., there's the Museum of the Bible. There are opportunities to go and see things on your journeys, if the Lord provides, to do that, and you can connect to what God has done in history. Take advantage of that if you can. Go to some of our conferences. Well, my family's been going to the GARBC conference, and it's very family-friendly. The kids like it more than we do. We have to go to business meetings. They get to go and have fun. And it's like, man, you go to the business meeting. Be my proxy. I want to go join Kids for Truth Club. But we go together, and you experience things together and truth together there. Take advantage of that. The OARBC conference is coming up this fall in October, and it's at Washington Heights Baptist Church. It's very reachable from here. So take trips, build your trips around opportunities to experience truth together. In ministry service, take an opportunity to serve together because that's one of the best teachers for your kids is to learn to serve together. And some of the things I've already mentioned would fit that, you know, missions trip together as a family, if the Lord could provide that for you, would be an outstanding way to open their eyes to what God is doing in the nations. to get their heads out of their own circumstances into what God is up to beyond them. And it could be very solidifying in their hearts and lives concerning what God wants for them. It could be dangerous. They could like become missionaries. Amen. Our job is to teach them the truth while we share our authentic, faithful lives through shared experiences. That's a great one if you can do it. Bean Festival is an opportunity where your kids can join us in the booth and serve together. My kids served this last weekend, and it's not all that fun at the street fair. They had to sit and wait sometimes, and it was hot, but they got it. We actually met some new neighbors through it, and so they're involved. And by being involved, they're watching dad and mom love people, and they're learning how to love people. Open your own home. Serve through hospitality. Serve through hospitality and learn to be a blessing to others. That's a great service to do together as a family. Work days at the church, great opportunity. You may not be able to do all of these as an entire family, but bring your household along when you can. If it's just one, bring one. If it's the whole gang, bring the whole gang. There's no shortage of ideas. The real question is, are you committed to sharing your life as you share truth through shared experiences? And when you do that and you look up a little higher than just your own household, guess what you discover? This is how churches grow too. This is how fellowship grows. When somebody says, I don't feel connected, I can almost guarantee they're not involved. Ministry together is one of the best ways to form lasting relationships and connections. It is. And it always will be. Because God's put it in the sauce, beloved. It's there. He wants us to share our lives. Sharing the truth while we experience obedience together and ministry together. So, are you aware of the opportunities that you might be able to seize with the year that remains to do something special for your family that would lock in a memory? Do you need help in coming up with something? I can make you busy. I can find something for you to do. Seriously, though, if you need help, that's why we're here. Can you think of three ways that you as a household could create a memorable experience? I'm not saying your kids or those in your household will like it. They'll just remember it. Not all memories are meant to be the best. Can you come up with three? That's your homework. Can we as a family come up with three ways that we can do something that God might use to lock in a memory that long after I'm gone, my son might say, I remember when dad... dot, dot, dot. And it may be at the expense of my embarrassment, fine, if it makes him love Jesus more, right? Three, can you discover them for your grandkids, for your adult kids, building into them continually through memorable experiences? Think of three, and by the Lord's help, engage in them. I'm going to pray and ask God's blessing on us as we, I want this one to sit. I want this one to go back to the lunch table. I want this one to kind of work in your mind as you think through ideas, family life groups, and work on ways to say, am I taking advantage of the days by using memories, by using that teaching tool? Let's be a people that takes advantage of that because it's one of God's tools. And let's ask God to apply it to our hearts. Father, I pray that you will help us to remember you, to remember your word. And as we go through experiences, one of the things that is so easy for us is to forget how you have engaged our lives through providing, through caring, through forgiving, through giving us wisdom, for protecting us. We quickly forget. So I pray that you help each household here, that we would endeavor to use our energy and our resources, that on occasion we can create moments that teach everyone in the household that you're more important, that you're good, and that your promises are worth standing on. And Lord, it takes maybe a little creativity. It takes marking special moments. But Lord, if somebody struggles with that, help us to give them ideas and to help them. We want to live in the daily life of obedience, and we want to mark out special times where we can draw particular attention to something about you. And I pray that you help each of us to leave behind the good memories, because I'm sure in this room there are people that have very hard memories. They're painful. But Lord, you allow us to build the ones in that can draw them back to you, that can point them back to you. I pray that we leave that legacy in the hearts of our household. So help us not just to know the word, but to put it into action now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.